It is now our privilege to look again at God's Word by going to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. I encourage you to open your own Bibles or your pew Bibles and listen along as we read verses 1 through 30. And then keep those Bibles open, for we will be walking through the text, and it's just good for you to have it there for reference. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. The word of the Lord. In this story of a woman at a well, we meet an unnamed woman with a great need, a good mind, and a sincere heart. When she meets Jesus, her need is met, her mind becomes satisfied, and her heart embraces the Messiah. She certainly was not looking for him on that day. Is it possible for us to meet Jesus when we're not looking for him? Let us pray. Lord, speak to us through your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, quiet all voices in us but your own. Give us a sense of anticipation that you will meet us and a willingness to respond to what you say to us. We pray this in the name of the living word, even Christ our Lord. Amen. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has learned that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, are keeping track of the relative popularity of Jesus and John the Baptist. The word on the street is that Jesus is climbing in the polls. He senses a need to get away for a while, so he heads north from Judah into Galilee, and this means that he will go through Samaria. Samaria wasn't the most popular place for devout Jews. There was a long history of tension, even hatred, between Jews and Samaritans. Very strict Jews would not even go through the region, and if they could have, they would have built a Samaritan beltway in order to avoid the ritual uncleanness that would come from encountering any Samaritan. Strict Pharisees had an uncomplicated system for being holy. It's this. Simply keep your distance from anything unclean. If I'm nowhere near it, it can't contaminate me. Pretty harsh. What was the source of hostility between these two people? Well, like most hostilities, it went a long way back and involved long memories. You know that after King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two nations, Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern tribes. Both kingdoms slid into idolatry and patterns of sinfulness, which brought on God's judgment at the hands of invading nations. Northern Israel was the first of the two kingdoms to be conquered. The Assyrians came in, they took away the best and brightest back to their capital city and assimilated them into Assyrian life and culture. The Assyrians, however, did let the poor people stay behind, but they also left an occupying force. As time went on, the Jews of Israel married Assyrians, creating a new people, not fully Gentile, but not fully Jewish. As a result, very little of their Jewish heritage was maintained. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they would even change them if it suited their purposes. And since they no longer had Jerusalem, they maintained that the true worship of God could only occur at Mount Gerizim. Sometime later, the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom, Judah. Their experience was a little bit different. The Babylonians did carry them off, but they let them maintain their culture and their religion intact. And if you read the Old Testament, you understand that their exile caused them to weep for what they had lost. And when they returned 70 years later, they were bound and determined to be faithful, to be pure, and both in their lives and in their worship in Jerusalem. You can see, can't you, that not only are these two groups different, but they have prejudices and hatreds that drive them apart. For a Jew to have contact with a Samaritan would be to compromise all that was held dear. It might be the first step down that road that got them into trouble in the first place. We've got to avoid that. So just steer clear of those people, and everything will be okay. So we read of Jesus in verse 4. But he had to go through Samaria. That's an odd way to put it. He had to? If he was the great prophet and spiritual leader that the beginning of the story leads us to believe, shouldn't he have avoided it altogether? Maybe there was some matter of ministry importance that wouldn't allow him time to go around. Maybe there was something urgent that he had to get someplace and get there fast. Think so? Well, no. When John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, he meant that it was necessary in order to fulfill a divine purpose. Jesus did not have to get someplace in a hurry. Jesus had to meet this woman. She was the entire purpose of his itinerary. He came to Samaria just for her and for all of her neighbors. Jesus was not going to avoid the sin of Samaria. He was going to wash it away. And this woman was the key. When she got up that morning, she had no idea that everything in her life would be brought out into the open. In fact, for her, the more hidden her life was, the better. That's why she went to the well in the heat of the day. It was a time when few people went. She could go get her water and go home without being harassed or bothered by gossip. We know from the story that she has had five husbands and that the man she was living with now was not her husband. Now, we need to understand that in this culture, a woman could rarely and with very great difficulty divorce her husband. But it was easy for men to divorce their wives, and this woman had been put away five times. Think of how she felt. Unwanted. Passed around. Insecure. Not even Samaritan women wanted to be with her. The story is saying in so many words, if Samaritans don't want to be with you, then you are at the bottom of the heap. And a phrase comes to mind to me from the time I asked a tartan specialist to find my Scottish clan affiliation. He did some research and he came back to me and he said, leaned over the counter and he says, "You're lower than pond scum, love." Well, he did say love. That's this woman, lower than pond scum. When she got up that morning, she didn't realize that her life and the life of her community would be transformed because a Jewish prophet just had to come there. She had no idea that a man, a Jewish man, would treat her with respect and grace. So just exactly how does her day unfold? She takes her pitcher to the well, where a tired and thirsty Jewish man asks her for a drink of water. Given her past and all the political and religious and cultural tensions, you can understand why she questions him. She says, "Why would you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink?" Jesus doesn't answer that question directly. Instead, he tells her that if she knew what God wanted to give her, and if she knew to whom she was talking, she would be the one asking for water, and that he would give her living water. Well, she comes right back at him, noticing that he has absolutely nothing to draw water with, and basically says, "So how are you going to do that?" Well, not only that, she's heard the phrase living water. This is not new to her. Living water was a designation that described water that came from a flowing fountain or a rolling stream. It wasn't still and stagnant. Living water was cleaner and fresher, and anyone would prefer living water to the average still water of a well. What strikes her is that Jesus seems to be saying that the water he will give her is better than the water she can get from Jacob's well. In her mind, because her water comes from Jacob's well, it's the very best water she can get, unless Jesus is greater than Jacob. So she asks him if he is. And Jesus answers her by telling her that his living water is eternal. If you drink his water, you'll never have to drink again. You'll never have to come out to this well again. This gets her attention. She realizes that Jesus is speaking of something more than fresh flowing streams. Let's face it. Whether you go to the well or to the fountain, you always have to come back. Still or sparkling, the water runs out. You get thirsty. This is something she really wants, but she doesn't grasp the spiritual significance of what Jesus is saying just yet. In some ways, she thinks that Jesus is offering her magic water. She could use some of that. Anything that will keep her from having to come back to the well of alone, to the place that reminds her that she doesn't belong anywhere. Oh, if she could only have something that would take away the consequences of her bad decisions. If only she could drink something that would take away the pain of all that has been done to her. That would be greater than anything Jacob's well ever gave her. Now it seems, if you look at the text, it seems like Jesus is changing the subject, but he's not. He knows what her deepest hurts and sins are. She wants to keep them hidden. It just seems better that way. But Jesus knows better. They must be brought out into the open if they are to be washed away. So he asks her to go get her husband. And she tells a bit of the truth, that she has no husband. And Jesus affirms her for that truth-telling. That's what we do in worship every Sunday. We give you the opportunity to tell Jesus the truth about what's going on in your lives. And that time of confession and assurance of pardon is meant to have the same effect for you that it did for this woman. Jesus goes on to tell her that he knows it all. He knows it all, every detail, and he's known it all along. That's why he came to Samaria. She is overwhelmed and then begins to ask questions about the religious differences between Jews and Samaritans. Now, this is most frequently portrayed as an attempt on her part to change the subject because Jesus has gotten uncomfortably close to the sin of her life. That may be true, but I think there's a different explanation. This conversation is very coherent. On the surface, it seems to jump from subject to subject, but it's very logical. This woman gets closer to Jesus with every turn in the conversation. She is thinking seriously about what he is saying, and she is not trying to deflect anything at this moment. Think about it. Jesus, with an abundance of grace, has just revealed her sin, and she agrees with him that this is so. This is the essence of true confession, to agree with what God already knows about us. And yet she is not ready to run away. At this point, she wants to do something about it. She is moving into the spiritual realm now, but all she really knows about is religion. Jesus honors that by answering her question about worship. He tells her that one is not free to worship just anywhere in any way one pleases. He goes on to say that the Jews, in fact, will be the source of salvation. And this is where you see she wants that salvation. This is her deepest need, her biggest thirst. So she asks about the Messiah. She says that she knows that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And isn't that what Jesus has just done? It's at that moment that Jesus says the words that turn her world upside down or right side up. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. In the Greek, Jesus says, ego emi. I am. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew construction for God, Yahweh. Remember when God told Moses to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of bondage? Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? What's your name? And God replied, tell them, I am who I am has sent you. The God who sends Moses to a people who thought they had been forgotten in their misery is the same God who in Jesus Christ had to go to Samaria. He had to go to them, for they certainly would not come to him. If you know the gift of God and who it is who is speaking to you, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Now she knows the gift of God. She knows the one who is speaking to her. She runs off to the village, to the very people she had avoided, and she can hardly contain herself as she shares the good news. You know what I think? The Messiah is here. Come and see. And they did. When this woman got up that morning, she expected her day to be like every other day. But when she got to the well, she saw a thirsty man. She questioned the thirsty man and saw a Jew, whom she challenged. But in that challenge, she saw a rabbi and learned from him. But then, the rabbi became the prophet who swept her off her feet, and the prophet became the Christ whom she adored. When you got up this morning, what did you expect? Amen.